All right, so we'll be covering chapters 40 through 42 today. And if you had a chance to read the chapters, it's really hard to end at chapter 42. You just want to keep reading because it's like the middle of a story. And we'll be looking at chapters 43 through 46 next week, which will cover all of the goings on in Egypt and what happened to Egypt. So that'll get pretty interesting as well. So let's get started on it. We'll be looking at Jeremiah and Gedaliah in tonight's lesson. So one thing I forgot to do is throw in a slide showing us what time period we're in, but it's pretty easy to understand where we are now. It's after the fall of Jerusalem. We're in the year 586 BC, and these three chapters are continuous. So we're just weeks or months. I would say probably weeks after Jerusalem has fallen. Most of the population of Jerusalem is now on their way to Babylon, being marched back as slaves. And Jeremiah, along with the rest of the population of Jerusalem, was chained and taken out of the city. And so we'll catch up with him right here in chapter 40. So we see Jeremiah is released, and he goes to Gedaliah. So I wanted to start with a question that I didn't pose to you before. I thought it was kind of important. What knowledge does Nebuzaradan, captain of the bodyguard, have about the calamity that came upon Judah? And what does this tell us about Babylon and God's chosen enforcement for his punishment of Judah?
He was aware of Jeremiah's prophecies to the people and that the city had been given to them.
At least aware of the prophecies. We don't know. We know that God said that Nebuchadnezzar was his chosen vessel for this destruction. And who knows whether or not God told Nebuchadnezzar and or some of the Babylonians what he was planning to do. But it seems that Nebuzaradan had inside knowledge of what was going to happen to Jerusalem. If you look at verse 42, the captain of the guard had taken Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God promised this calamity against this place, and the Lord has brought it on and done just as he promised, because you people sinned against the Lord and did not listen to his voice. Therefore, this thing happened to you." So we're not really told how Nebuzaradan had that knowledge. We don't know if he got it from Jeremiah. We don't know if he got it from the Lord or from another prophet, because there are many prophets that we don't know about that were mouthpieces for the Lord. There are many prophets that are mentioned in the Old Testament who we have no writings about. So it is quite possible that the Lord sent a prophet to Nebuchadnezzar and said, "This is going to happen. You're going to be my chosen mouthpiece or my chosen weapon against these people who have sinned against me. And I expect you to do precisely what I need you to do, and that is to completely wipe them out." And Nebuzaradan, captain of the bodyguard, has intimate knowledge of that as well. Again, don't know how he knows that, but this calamity was foretold, at least by Jeremiah. But we know that Jeremiah didn't leave. Well, he did. He traveled around. But we know that Jeremiah did also testify to the nations around him. And that very well may be where Nebuzaradan got his knowledge. But we know that the Babylonians knew ahead of time that God was for them. And that God had planned Babylon as his punishment of Judah long before it came to pass. We see that at least 40 years before this happened, Jeremiah had been prophesying about it. But we know from just our study in Jeremiah that this had been prophesied about Judah, Jerusalem, Israel long before that. So we knew that this was coming. It just the exact time and date are things that were not revealed until they happened. So when the captain of the guard released Jeremiah, what options was he given?
He was going to free him of his chains and gave him the option to say,
I lost you a little bit, Lenny. I'm going to assume that you said this. So he was given the option to go to Babylon and be looked after by Nebuzaradan or stay in Judah.
Right.
He had both options. If we look at verse 4, but now behold, I am freeing you today from the chains which are on your hands. If you would prefer to come with me to Babylon, come along and I will look after you. But if you would prefer not to come with me to Babylon, never mind. Look, the whole land is before you. Go wherever it seems good and right for you to go. So Nebuzaradan told him, this is your oyster. The Lord has given this area to you, has given this area to the Jews that are left. And the Lord has said, those who are here, make a life. And we'll see that later on down the road. We'll be reading that tonight in chapter 41 or 42. I can't remember. But the Lord is very specific to the Jews that he would allow them to continue to live their lives and to prosper in the land that they had. And that's the option that Jeremiah is given here as well. Do what you want to do. Either come with us to Babylon and we'll take care of you there, or stay here and let the Lord look after you here. So upon what condition did Gedaliah say it would be well with the captains who came to him?
To serve the Chaldeans?
Yeah, if they serve the Chaldeans and stay in the land. And this is what the Lord had been telling Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the entire time. I'll let you keep your city. I'll let you keep the temple. I'll let you worship me, but just bow down to the Chaldeans. Bow down to Babylon. Do not fight them. Let them come in, and you will keep this area. But the people and the kings who were in power chose to defy the Lord, chose to stand against Babylon, God's chosen punishment for Judah. And they paid the price. And we're going to see that happen again tonight. It's just astounding to me that after all of these people who have been hearing from Jeremiah for 40 years, the people know him well. The people of Jerusalem know him very well. And they know that he is a prophet of God. The things that he said were going to come to pass have come to pass. There is no doubt that he is a mouthpiece for the Lord. And he has been telling the Israelites, he's been telling those in Judah, stay in the land, but serve the Chaldeans. Serve Babylon. Do what they say, and I will protect you. You will prosper if you bow down. Well, let's not say bow down. Let's say if you surrender to the Chaldeans and do as they say. So he said he would stand, Gedaliah, he said he would personally stand for these people against any Chaldeans who came to them. He would be their go-between, and he would protect them. Nebuchadnezzar had put Gedaliah in charge. The Chaldeans aren't going to argue with that. And he stands with the power of Nebuchadnezzar as the ruler of this land. And he seems to be a fair ruler. He is willing to protect the people. And but he's a foolish ruler as well, as we're going to see here in just a minute. So a plot against Gedaliah is revealed. How did Gedaliah respond to Johanan's warning that his life was in danger?
He thought he was telling a lie about Ishmael.
Yeah. He did not believe them. Yeah, he thought they were lying about Ishmael. They were lying about his intentions. And so we see a repeating of a pattern here. We see God's providence being ignored. God sends Johanan to get Eliah. Whether we're not told specifically that God did this, but Gedaliah gets a forewarning that there is a man hunting for his life and that that man wants to kill him. And not only does Gedaliah ignore those words from these men who obviously had some information that was going to be beneficial to Gedaliah in preserving his life, not only does he ignore them and think they were lying, we're going to see that in the next two sentences here, he welcomes them into his city, throws a dinner for them. This guy is nuts. And I think what he is proud. He is the appointed ruler by Nebuchadnezzar. He thinks that that makes him invincible. And what he's going to find out here real quick is it doesn't. So we see he gets assassinated. How did he die?
Ishmael and 10 men killed him with a sword.
Yeah. So we see in verse 1 of chapter 41, in the seventh month, Ishmael, the son of Nathaniah, the son of Elishama of the royal family, and one of the chief officers of the king, along with 10 men, came to Mizpah to get Eliah, the son of Ahikam. And while they were eating bread together there in Mizpah, Ishmael, the son of Nathaniah, and the 10 men who were with him, arose and struck down Gedaliah with the sword and put to death the one whom the king of Babylon had appointed over the land. Okay? So we see Ishmael didn't care that Nebuchadnezzar had put this guy in power. Ishmael couldn't care less. It seems that he was heading over to the Ammonites, to the land of Ammon. That's where he flees to, and where he seems to have found protection. And so Gedaliah ignores the providential revelation that he is going to be killed by Ishmael or assassinated by Ishmael. And not only that, he allows these men to come into and gives them a dinner because they're of royal blood, of royal descent. And they wind up killing him. So what does this tell us of God's attempt at providence that we've seen ignored time and time again by the Jews and here by Gedaliah?
Nobody listens.
Well, exactly. God provides providence to us, but we must be willing to accept it. It's you know, we hear stories all the time, and we hear these metaphors sometimes where you hear people say, praying to God that he's going to heal their cancer, and then you know, the story goes on. They're standing before God, and they say, why didn't you save my cancer? I prayed for you. And he said, I sent people who told you about a great doctor who had great chemotherapy treatments for you, the best of the time, and you ignored them all. Those kind of things that where people think that, you know, if I just pray to God, he'll take it away from me. Well, God provides providence in many ways, shapes, and forms. And prayer is our direct avenue to God to talk to him, to ask him for to ask him for help, to ask him for strength. But it's also how we need to keep our eyes open that God sends providence in many ways, shapes, and forms. And sometimes it's in a way or shape or form that we least expect. And we can't always be looking for miracles. But sometimes God's providence comes through the hands of other men. And so we must be willing to accept that from time to time. And we see that Gedaliah here was obstinate and or willing to ignore the signs that other people saw that he was in danger and that he could have. And Gedaliah's failure here is not just his own life, but what happens in verse 3.
They struck down all the Jews with him.
Right. And all the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. So Ishmael not only kills all the Jews that Gedaliah had promised to protect, but he kills the Chaldeans. What's that going to bring down on their heads? Sure, the Babylonian army is going to be hunting for Ishmael, but does that mean that they're going to, you know, try and attempt not to kill any more Jews who they now conquered and who they now own their land, basically? Gedaliah has just brought down the hammer on Judah again. Because once Nebuchadnezzar hears that Gedaliah was killed, assassinated by this other royalty of another nation, and that he killed many of the Chaldeans who were there at Nebuchadnezzar's order, what's his next move going to be? Well, we're going to see shortly here towards the end of chapter 42 that Babylon is moving towards Egypt. They're the only real power around that stands any chance of being a thorn in Nebuchadnezzar's side. And he's going to take care of that. And we're going to read about that, if not this week, the next week, that Nebuchadnezzar is going to establish a throne in Egypt. And so where's he got to go through to get there? He's going to go right through Israel. And he's going to take care of business. He's going to take care of anybody who stands in his way. And this guy Ishmael was standing in his way. Took down one of his appointed rulers. So we see that Gedaliah, in just being ignorant, has brought down a whole lot of calamity again on Judah. So Ishmael is not only a bad person, he's really deceitful. So how did Ishmael respond to the 80 men who came to him mourning from Samaria, Shechem, and Shiloh?
He went out to greet them and invited them into the city. But as soon as they got into the city, they struck them down and slaughtered them.
Yeah, he slaughtered all but 10 men. And those 10 he only preserved because they promised him stores of food. In verse 8, they said, "Do not put us to death. We have stores of wheat, barley, oil, and honey hidden in the field." And so they were like, "We know where it's hidden, but if you kill us, we're not going to tell you." And so he does preserve them. What does he do with all these dead bodies?
Put him in a cistern.
Exactly. He threw all their corpses into a cistern. And we're given a little more information about that cistern. It's in verse 9. "As for the cistern where Ishmael had cast all the corpses of the men who he had struck down for Gedaliah, it was the one that King Asa had made on account of Baasha, king of Israel, and Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain." So there seems to be a side story there about that cistern, but it is obviously defiled with the corpses of all these dead people. You won't be drinking water out of that cistern anytime soon. And then for good measure, Ishmael took captive all of the remnant of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who were left in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, had put under the charge of Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Thus, Ishmael, the son of Nethaiah, took them captive and proceeded to cross over to the sons of Ammon. So this Ishmael guy, he's a horrible person. And because of Gedaliah's ignorance, all of these people now are in jeopardy. All of them. because he was unwilling to listen to a providential message that he needed to watch out. So we see Johanan responds to Ishmael. Was Johanan able to avenge the evil Ishmael had done? And I accidentally put my answer up there, but go ahead and somebody answer it.
No.
Right. He's not able to capture Ishmael. Johanan did rescue the hostages, but Ishmael escaped and fled to the sons of Ammon. We don't know what happened to Ishmael. I'm sure that he got his just desserts eventually, but he gets exactly what he wanted. This is where he was headed the whole time. He was headed to the sons of Ammon, to the Ammonites. I am sure that Nebuchadnezzar is going to make an example of him. And as he marches through Israel and down through the territory of the Ammonites, that he'll probably take care of business. But Ishmael did exactly what he came to do. That was wipe out Nebuchadnezzar's chosen ruler and take hostage all the people in that city. So Johanan asks Jeremiah to pray for his people. What did Johanan ask Jeremiah to petition the Lord for?
Tell the people, tell him whether it would be a good idea to go to Egypt.
That's okay. Kind of what it... Yeah, it's and he said in verse 2, please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God. That is for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us which way we should walk and the thing that we should do. All right. So they ask if the people should go to Egypt for protection from the Chaldeans or return to Judah and depend on the Lord's protection from the Chaldeans. As Nebuzaradan had told Jeremiah, if you want to go to Babylon, come to Babylon. I'll take care of you. But if you want to stay in Judah, then stay here. Don't fear the Chaldeans. I'll stand in front of them. And Gedaliah promised to protect them as well. That fell apart because he was ignorant. And Johanan here now is doing the same thing. You know, pray to your Lord, the Lord your God, and find out what's the best for these people. And what do we find out that, well, first of all, the people with Johanan promised to obey the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. And so in verse 42, then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I'm going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words. And I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you. And then they said to Jeremiah, they responded to him, as Jeremiah promised to answer according to the word of the Lord, how did the people respond?
Whether it's good or evil, we will obey.
Right. Whether, and my version says pleasant or unpleasant. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God, to whom you are we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. So regardless of the answer, and you get the idea here that the people have in their mind which way they want to go. Sounds like they want to go to Egypt, the way that the Israelites have always wanted to go back to Egypt. I don't know what it is about Egypt where they were slaves, but the entire time in the wandering in the wilderness, they wanted to go back to Egypt because all they had was this manna and this quail, and it's getting so tiring. Well, they got into their land of milk and honey, and they seemed to be content for a while. But now the people they're so afraid of the Babylonians that they want to flee to this other superpower that's in the region for protection, hoping that they're going to find something better there. But we all know that the Egyptians aren't going to greet them as fellow Egyptians. They're going to put them into slavery. They're going to be treated as sojourners in Egypt's land. That's not going to earn them any special praises. But they consider that better than living in Judah under the Babylonian thumb, even though they've been told they'll be protected if they do.
Ed?
Yeah.
Well, that was Dean's lesson this morning about freedom, is people get out of prison, and what do? They want to go back to the prison because it's what they know and it's easier because they like how they're living their life.
But isn't it just amazing that these people have never been under Egyptian rule? I mean, they had a king who was put in power by an Egyptian pharaoh, but for like 3 months.
Yeah.
I mean, most of the time their kings were of their own power. Their last king, Zedekiah, was under the Babylonian power, and even he rebelled. But they haven't known Egyptian rule for centuries, but yet they're willing to flee back there. That's where they want to go. It's just amazing to me how fickle these people are and how unwilling they are to learn from the near past. They just saw their city fall. They just saw all their walled cities destroyed by the Babylonian army. Jeremiah tells them, if they stay in Judah and surrender to the Chaldeans, surrender to the Babylonian army, it will be well with them. Jeremiah hasn't lied to them ever. He's always given them God's message. But we're going to see. This is what we're going to find out about them. They're told not to fear the king. What was the promise if the people stayed in the land? And we're looking at specifically verse 10 in chapter 42.
I will be with you, build you up, and plant you, and not uproot you.
Right. I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you, not uproot you, for I will relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you. I think we've heard this from the Lord now, probably 5 or 6 times, that if you just turn your hearts towards me, I will relent from the calamity that I have sent to you. Again, the Lord's saying here, if you will just stay in the land, stay in the land that I have given you and your people, I will build you up. I will not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I will relent. He says, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. That's been the Lord's message the entire time. We haven't heard anything different from Jeremiah. Every time Jeremiah was asked to go to the Lord and ask what the Lord would have them do, he honestly responded with what they should do. That is, to follow what God said, to surrender, and it'll be well with you. The people are just unwilling to give up. Unwilling to give up their own ruling of their own country, their own being their own independent nation.
Hey, Ted. Unwilling to give that up.
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry.
It
just brings to mind for me, like now with us. I mean, he's long suffering, and we know the promises, but we still, like Dean was saying, we still sin, you know? And that's what it makes me think of, his long suffering.
Yep, absolutely. He is long suffering, but he still feels compassion for his people.
Yeah.
He is still willing to be compassionate towards them. And he tells them not to fear the king of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they have seen the king of Babylon personally come and gouge the eyes out of their king, who was the son of Josiah, and haul him away into captivity, never to return. That happened to that king because, again, he was ignorant and obstinate, unwilling to bow his knee to what the Lord told him to bow his knee to. And the people here are going to make the same decision.
Yeah.
The Lord tells them he's going to show them compassion. And he says, I will show you compassion in verse 12, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. Mm-hmm. He's telling them, I'll be compassionate on you. The king of Babylon will be compassionate on you. Mm-hmm. The king of Babylon knows that he has broken this country. He knows that there are no more walled cities. He knows that they are no longer a threat to him. All that's left in the land are the poorest of the poor. And he left behind a ruler who said, go, farm the land, tend the vineyards, make it well with yourself, build up your families again. He doesn't want the land to go fallow. He wants it to be worked. But the people are just unwilling to submit to the Lord. So Jeremiah returns with warnings. What are the warnings if the remnant go to Egypt?
That God's sword would overtake them, there'd be famine, pestilence would follow, and they would die.
Yep.
I mean, I would be thinking that they would want to just jump on the first bus and go right there. It just doesn't even make sense what the people are thinking.
Yeah. He tells them the same thing he told the people of Judah and Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Jeremiah has not lied to these people ever. These people heard his message for 40 years, and he's telling them the same thing now that he told them then. The Lord has said, if you stay in the land now, stay in the land under Babylonian rule, you will be fine. I will watch over you. If you go to Egypt, you will die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and all the things that you are afraid are going to happen if you stay in the land are going to happen to you in Egypt. So the people's hypocrisy is exposed. How did the Lord see the heart of the people with Johanan as they inquired of him through Jeremiah?
Disobedient.
These people who said that they would say they would do whatever Jeremiah said to do, did the Lord see through their hypocrisy?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
He knew their heart. Mm-hmm.
He knew their hearts, and even knowing that they would not follow the Lord, he promised them he would take care of them if only they would obey him.
Mm-hmm.
If they would bow down to the Lord and listen to him, and do what he asked them to do, he would relent. He would take care of them. He would make sure they were taken care of. But the Lord saw through the hypocrisy of these people, mm-hmm. saying, whatever the Lord says, when you return, we will do whatever he says. And Jeremiah makes it clear to them that they should understand that they will die by the sword, mm-hmm. famine, and pestilence. He says in verse 22, therefore, you should now clearly understand that you will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you wish to go to reside. It is unfathomable to me, after all these people have been through, after everything they've seen happen to them because of their obstinance, because of their unfaithfulness, and because of their unwillingness to submit to God's word, that they are now going to go back on what they said they would do. And they are going to, as verse 18 calls it, become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation, and a reproach, and you will see this place no more. You're going to Egypt, and it's going to be the last place you go, because you will never see the land of Judah again, the Lord says. Verse 19, the Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Judah. Do not go to Egypt. Mm-hmm. You should clearly understand that today I have testified against you, for you have only deceived yourselves. For it is you who sent me to the Lord, your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord, our God. And whatever the Lord says, the Lord, our God says, tell us so, and we will do it. The Lord knew they were lying. Lord knew that they were not going to keep their word. But as the Lord does on a regular basis, and as Dean talked about in a lesson this morning, it is so much more effective to use a carrot than a stick. And the Lord is using a carrot here. He is telling them, stay in the land. I will take care of you. Don't worry about Nebuchadnezzar. I will take care of you. Nebuchadnezzar will not bother you. He will take care of you. These people are under Babylonian rule. Anybody who comes into the land, do you think Nebuchadnezzar is just going to stand by and let one of his now conquered countries become a nation to a surrounding enemy? Mm-hmm. Absolutely not. He's going to protect that land just like he's protecting his homeland. He's going to come march his army down there and take out anybody who tries to destroy the rest of the remnant, because two things are happening here. One, he has conquered the land. It is his land. And two, God has said that they will be safe. But these people are unwilling to bow to the Lord. Not only that, the people, they call Jeremiah a liar. They say that he's lying about what he said from the Lord. Again, Jeremiah has not lied to them in 40 years. Everything Jeremiah said came to pass. And that's how they would know that was the test of a prophet. If what he said came to pass, then you know that he is truly a prophet of God. They know these things, but they're just ignorant. They're unwilling to listen to the Lord. So a few lessons and applications we can take from this. Jeremiah was released by the Chaldeans with an acknowledgement that the Lord had brought about this disaster. Often when men recognize the justice of God, it makes them more just. And I think when we look at verses 2 and 3, we see the captain of the bodyguard telling Jeremiah that the Lord had promised this calamity against this place. And the Lord has brought it upon it and done just as he promised, because you people sinned against the Lord. And I think it's interesting that Nebuzaradan is talking to Jeremiah right here. And that's why it leads me to believe that I think the Babylonians had a little more information about what was going to happen to Israel than just what Jeremiah had said. Nebuzaradan is telling Jeremiah this. He's telling him that we knew this calamity was coming. The Lord had brought it just as he had promised. Promised by who? Why would Nebuzaradan be talking to Jeremiah in such a way? It seems to me that the Babylonians had been given the knowledge that this was going to happen. It seems to me that Nebuzaradan, if he was telling Jeremiah about something he had heard from Jeremiah, what's the purpose of that? It seems to me that Nebuzaradan, through Nebuchadnezzar or through another prophet or something, had been given the message that Judah was going down and that Nebuchadnezzar was going to take Judah down. All the walled cities were going to fall. Jerusalem was going to fall. The temple was going to be destroyed. And that God had given these things to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuzaradan acknowledged that. And he's telling Jeremiah, it's because you people sinned against the Lord and did not listen to his voice. Therefore, this thing happened to you. So what we see, though, in Nebuzaradan is a compassion that you wouldn't expect. A compassion from a conquering army against a conquered people. And he tells Jeremiah, you know, if you want to come to Babylon with me, that's great. But if you want to stay here, that's great too. Whatever you want to do, we know that the Lord gave us this land. And we know, we understand that you know what's best for you. And so he gives them the choice. Any questions or comments about that? another idea in chapter 40 here. Gedaliah refuses to listen to Johanan's warning of danger. We need to learn to listen to those who know what is going on. Often we can avoid many heartaches and troubles if we will learn to consider the warnings of others. But there can be danger in warnings if we do not first put our trust in God's word. Understood. We need to always look to God for our direction. But when God sends providence to us, we should not be looking a gift horse in the mouth. When God says providence to us through the words or the deeds of another person, we need to be willing to listen. We need to be willing to take advantage of it. Because who knows how God is working? We don't know the mind of God. And so we need to be willing to listen to what other people have to say. That's why sometimes it's really, really disappointing to see Christians ignoring people who aren't devout Christians when they have good advice. And it's, we need to be willing to listen to people, especially when they say they know something, like in this instance. Gedaliah was given great information from a reliable source that something was going to happen to him. And Gedaliah just ignored it as if it was a lie, as if Johanan had something to gain from this. All Johanan was trying to do was to save Gedaliah from assassination, knowing that Ishmael wanted to kill him. Johanan even offered to take Ishmael out, to go into the land where Ishmael was and to take care of him for Gedaliah. But Gedaliah didn't believe him. In verse 15 of chapter 40, Johanan, the son of Kareah, secretly went to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, "Let me go and kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and not a man will know. Why should he take your life? So that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered, and the remnant of Judah would perish." Gedaliah just did not understand how much was on his shoulders. And he was too proud, too arrogant, and too unwilling to listen to the providence that God had sent him through Johanan, that things were going to happen. And it's not just going to affect you. It's going to affect everybody who you're protecting. I think the lesson that we can take from that is we just need to learn to listen. Sometimes great information can come from the people you least expect it to come from. And so it's always important for us to try and listen to people. In almost every situation, it's important. I think the saying is, you have one mouth, but you have two ears, so you should listen twice as much as you talk. And I think that's a great lesson to learn here, is that you should be willing to listen a lot to those around you, especially those who may have more knowledge about a situation than you do. Any questions or comments about that?
Yeah, Ted?
Yeah.
Part of this, of the application that I'm seeing here is, today there's a lot of young parents who really do not want to be parents. They want to be their kids' friends. And the kids don't know sometimes where to or who to listen to because they've not been taught anything about God. And I think you really, really see that today, and see it in with all of the goings on, you know, from Portland to Seattle to back east to whatever, that nobody's putting God first. They're all putting themselves first. They don't want to listen to God's word about anything, and they're not being taught. So that was just my application of what you had to say today.
Well, and I think it's a great lesson to learn. We saw the same thing happen with Josiah. Look at how his kids turned out. Three of his sons were kings of Judah. All three of them evil. All three of them unwilling to listen to the Lord. Josiah was the best king since David. How in the world does he have three sons who take the throne after him, who have not been taught how to be like him? Just amazing to me that we see these patterns repeated time and time again. And it's, you would think that it would take generations for this to happen, but we see in the case of Josiah, a righteous king, a man next to David after God's own heart, who doesn't know how to teach his kids how to do the same. Just amazing to me. Amazing how fast a nation can turn around. Now, that's not to say that Israel was righteous when Josiah was in power. He did his very best to try and make them that way, to try and command the nation to be that way. But by the time he took over, they were so corrupt and so evil and unrighteous that there was no turning back. And that's what we read in Jeremiah, that Jeremiah chapter 13 that Dina quoted this morning. You can't change the Ethiopian skin. You can't change the leopard spots. You have learned to be evil. And that's all you know. And we saw that. We saw that in the destruction of their nation, because they could not change the leopard spots. Even though the Lord told them that if they did, he would stave off the calamity. They were unwilling to listen. Again here, he tells these people that are with Johanan, if you just stay in the land, I will prevent the calamity from coming upon you. But he knew the people's hearts. He knew they weren't going to listen. The people had learned nothing from Babylon conquering them. Even the poorest of the poor had learned nothing. So in chapter 42 and verse 7, the prayer of Jeremiah is answered after 10 days. So we see it took some time for the Lord to respond to Jeremiah's prayer. That means that we probably had people getting impatient. And sometimes when we pray, our answers are not immediate. God not only knows what is best for us, he also knows when it is best, and he answers his children accordingly. We have a song that we sing, In His Time. I think it's a very appropriate song to look at in these times that we're in right now, when we're wondering how God is going to change the things that are happening around us that seem so evil. It seems the nation is going downhill faster than we can control it. It seems that everything around us is falling apart. And what we see here is a reminder that God does things in his own time. That God is long-suffering, God is patient, and God is willing to wait. God does not want to respond in a way that is rash, that will potentially lose somebody who is willing to change their heart. And we see here another example of that. It takes 10 days for him to answer Jeremiah. And we need to remember that it takes time sometimes for God to respond to our requests. And sometimes the answer is no. We don't always get a yes from God. But God knows when, what, and how to respond to our requests. Any comments or questions on that? The final lesson I think we can take from this in 42 and verses 20 through 22, the hypocrisy of these people is exposed. Often people will turn to the Lord with preconceived ideas. If for some reason God's word agrees with them, all will be fine. But if the word of the Lord opposes their desires, they will not accept it. But ultimately, we will stand based upon what God's word says. And I think one of the best lessons I ever saw was when a preacher took the Bible and just showed us how some religions treat the Bible, where you just cut parts and pieces out of the pages. You don't like that part? I don't like that part, but I like these parts. I'll keep these. I'm going to cut this part out. I don't like it. Baptism, who needs it? I'm going to cut that out. I don't think it's necessary. Let's pray to receive Jesus into our hearts. That seems more appropriate for how we should do it in this time, because, you know, baptism is just an inconvenience. That's just one thing that I bring out that just really irks me about the New Age religions that are out there. And we don't even have to look at New Age religions. We can look at the Catholicism. Sprinkling. I mean, where did that come from? That was never anything that was given in the Bible. I mean, there was sprinkling of blood in the Old Testament, but we have no examples of that in the New Testament. Anointing of oil, maybe, but baptism, wherever it's discussed in the New Testament, is always an immersion. Just those kind of things that just really irk me when people cut parts and pieces of the Bible, of the Word of God, out to fit their desires, to fit what's convenient for them, to make the Word more convenient for them, and to make God's religion, the religion of righteousness, one that they're willing to follow. And I think the lesson we can take from that is we need to look at God's Word as a whole, not something we can take parts and pieces of. We need to learn from the mistakes. And of all of the religions in the world right now, you see very few that are so candid like the Bible is. We see so many examples of failure in the Bible. And there's a reason for that. God's not hiding the ugly underbelly of humanity. It's there for us to see. It's there for, we see it all the time around us. And we need to see the failures of God's people so that we can learn from them. That's important. I've told my kids time and time again, I tell you these things because I want you to learn from my failures so that you don't have to repeat them. They often ignore me. They often want to experience those failures themselves because, you know, Dad said it. That doesn't mean it's so. But I think all of us have tried to save our kids from failures that we've experienced. But many times they're obstinate. Many times they're stubborn. And they want to do it their own way. And so life is sometimes the best teacher. But the important part here that I'm trying to get to is that we need to take a stand when we see people treating the Word like it's cut and paste. We need to take God's Word as a whole. We cannot just cut parts and pieces of it out and just do what's convenient for us. Some parts of being a Christian are not very easy. We are going to be opposed by other people. We are free, as we've been talking about this new year. But that doesn't mean we aren't under law. That means that if we conform to the law, that life is a lot easier. But there's a whole lot of people in this world who are not willing to conform, which means that we're going to have a lot of opposition. And I think that's one of the lessons we can take from this, is we need to learn from our mistakes. And we need to learn from the mistakes of people that came before us. And I think Israel here is a great example of a mistake we need to learn from, that doing the wrong thing over and over again is not going to make it right. Any comments or questions?
Great lesson, Ted.